It's so good to be here and be able to speak to you. I'm blessed and humbled by the opportunity to be able to do this. Please know that Anna and I, even though we're not here regularly, we have you in our thoughts and prayers, and we greatly look forward to November 1st. We are looking forward to being with you here on a regular basis and getting to know you more and growing more in Christ with you all. I love to preach, and I love to preach for many reasons, and it's surely not because I enjoy standing in front of people or I enjoy public speaking. No, I enjoy, one of the reasons why I enjoy preaching is because when I study a topic, when I study a text out of God's Word, out of Scripture, I experience what the Bible teaches is a spiritual transformation of the heart. And I firmly believe that through the Word of God, each and every person that humbles his or her heart and submits to the Word of God can experience that same spiritual transformation. I love preaching because I get to experience that spiritual transformation. I also love preaching because I get to see the results, the effects of that spiritual transformation in the lives of people who the Word of God touches. That's so exciting. It's so encouraging to see somebody, a heart that was once black and tainted with sin, as F.H. talked about, be turned as white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ by hearing and submitting to the Word of God. I love to preach and to see the results of what the Word of God can do. But also, I love to preach because I get to stand up here and talk to you all about how great and awesome and mighty our God is. Turn with me to a few verses that we're going to read this morning that talk about the greatness of God, how great and mighty our God is. Turn to Psalms 145, verse 3. Psalms 145, verse 3. This psalm says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." This psalm teaches us, the Bible teaches, that it's not possible for the human mind to fully grasp the greatness of God because His greatness is so far above my comprehension, even my ability to grasp and to take hold of how great He is. Turn also with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, illuminating the greatness of our Almighty God. It says, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. The Bible says that He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. He is greater than any so-called earthly ruler or king. He is great above any being, any ruler, anything. Our God is great and mighty and awesome. I want to ask this question this morning. This is the question that we're going to pursue for the remainder of our time together. How do we measure the greatness of God? What is the standard that we use to primarily uplift His greatness? Why is God so great? That's the question that we're going to be pursuing together this morning. On the screen, you see pictured here. Hopefully, you viewing from home and online can see this. But these are several people from the past and even the present. Some of them are still living. But these are people who are described as great. People who are of renown. People who are well known. People who are great. In the bottom right hand corner is pictured, as his name is called, Alexander the Great. He was the ancient king of Macedon, one of the Greek kingdoms, and he was so great and so powerful. His kingdom stretched from Greece all the way to northwest India. That was a massive kingdom in the ancient world. He is known for ascending to the throne at the age of 20 and all of the mighty military campaigns. He never even lost a battle. The way that we measure Alexander the Great's greatness is because of his power. He had great power and strength, and that is why we can say that he is great. Also pictured on the screen at the just above Alexander the Great is the picture of William Shakespeare. Now, we all know, we have all heard William Shakespeare from English classes before. He was the English playwright, poet, extremely influential. And even today, his writings, his poems, and his plays have even influenced our culture today. William Shakespeare is great. We know him as great because of the influence that he has exerted over people. Also, look with me just to the left of William Shakespeare. That's a picture of Bill Gates. Bill Gates was the founder of the Microsoft company, and I'm not sure now, but at one time he was known as the most wealthy person in the entire world. He had so much riches and so much wealth. He was one of the leaders of the computer revolution in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and we know that he is great. His greatness is measured by his wealth. Also, look with me to the left, the guy holding the helmet there. That's a picture of Neil Armstrong, and all of us know who that is, the first man to walk on the moon. One of the greatest accomplishments that humanity has ever endeavored in. Neil Armstrong is known for being great because of this magnificent accomplishment that he has done. And lastly, to the right and to the bottom right of Neil Armstrong's picture is a picture, and you may not know who this is. This is a picture of George Vanderbilt. Anna and I went on a mini trip to the Biltmore in Asheville, North Carolina this weekend. A beautiful place, beautiful place. But George Vanderbilt was the builder of the Biltmore. It's a magnificent mansion, and you can tour just room after room after room for hours. But he was a very wealthy man, and even today, he is known as being great because of his possession, because of what he owned, because of the Biltmore, and his influence even reaches out to us today. So as we can see through secular culture, through our culture today, greatness is measured in many different ways. The standard of greatness is measured in all kinds of ways. And when we think about God and his greatness and how great he is, God possesses every single one of these criterion, every single one of these standards of greatness that these men possess. God possesses power. God is the most powerful being. Just look around us and see everything that God has created by his mighty and powerful hand. Look at the influence that God has made. The Bible is still the number one bestseller in the entire world and has been since its composition. God has accomplished more than any other human divine being has ever accomplished in the creation. We just need to look around at us and see the mightiness of his creation. We see God's wealth. God owns everything. Everything that I have is not my own. God owns it. So God possesses all of these standards of greatness. However, God is not great primarily because any of these standards, power, influence, wealth, none of these standards are primarily the reason why God is great. There is another criterion that distinguishes him as being the greatest being that the world has ever known. This morning, I want to look at the primary way that the Bible measures the greatness of God that sets him apart from all rulers, from all kings, and the most powerful of men and women as the greatest being that the world has ever seen. And that is this principle. God's greatness, it's not magnified primarily by his power. God's greatness is not primarily magnified by his wealth or his accomplishments or his possessions or his influence or any of those that we've previously looked at. God's greatness is magnified by working for his people. God is great because he is a servant. God is great because he is a servant. That is the primary way that we see the greatness of God magnified within the world today. So very briefly, we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, to illuminate this idea of God's greatness, of God being a servant for his people. We're going to look at three aspects that Isaiah teaches us concerning God's greatness. So look with me in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, that Luke read for us just a moment ago. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. It says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts or who works for those who wait for him." Our God, unlike any other world religion, unlike any other so-called God, is unique above any other being. Our God is unique. Now let's look at another verse in Isaiah that illuminates his uniqueness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 1 through 4, so we can flesh this idea out even further. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. Now what Isaiah does here in Isaiah chapter 46 is in the first four verses is that Isaiah is contrasting Yahweh God, our God, the God that we worship and serve, to the God of the Babylonians, Baal and Nebo. Isaiah is contrasting the two, telling how our God is different from their gods. Now read with me in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah writes, "Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity." What Isaiah teaches us is that the gods of Babylon, they make their servants work for them. They are slave drivers that make their servants carry them on carts. They don't give any benefits. They don't show love or mercy or compassion whatsoever to the people that serve them. The gods of the Babylonians view their servants as solely their servants who they control and they manipulate. There's no love, there's no mercy, there's no compassion with these kind of gods. And like the Isaiah says in the last part of verse 2, they ultimately fail their followers. They go into captivity with those who serve them. And then Isaiah continues and he says, our God, the God that we worship and the God that we serve, is the opposite. He is the opposite of the gods of the Babylonians. Look with me in verse 3 and 4. Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save." The gods of the Babylonians make their servants carry them and give no benefit to their servants. Our God, however, works, as this text says, for those who follow him. Our God, doesn't make you carry him. Our God carries you. Our God serves your needs. Our God works for you, unlike any other so-called God. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. It says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself. Now get this phrase. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. What that means is that he is great. His greatness is magnified and made known throughout the cosmos, throughout the world, by treating me better than I deserve. I look in my life, the things that I have done. I mentioned this just a moment ago, but I really appreciate what F.H. Talked about sin. I look at my own sin and the things that I have committed in my life, how I personally, Keith Pickard, have profaned the holiness of God. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his love. There is nothing that I have done or ever will do that could ever earn or I could ever deserve his grace or favor. But he loves me still. He has showered me with blessings and mercy and has treated me better than I deserve and has shown me grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of this, because God treats me better than I deserve, we see his true greatness and his true might. Let's look at another verse that illuminates this idea even further. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. This is from the very heart of Jesus Christ. This text says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all.'" And then he says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Everyone in this world, everyone in this secular culture, in this secular world, knows how to be great. Have lots of people to lord over. Have lots of people to manipulate and to control. From 1917 to 1924, Vladimir Lenin, the leader of Soviet Russia, he's tributed with saying this phrase about those who followed him, about those who he used and those who he manipulated. He called those under him useful idiots. That describes many world leaders today and in the past, thinking that people under their rule, people that they lord over, exist to provide them with some kind of a position. Their greatness and worldly greatness is magnified by the amount of people that you lord over, by the amount of people that serve you. And thank God that we read about in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah teaches that our God is different. Our God is different from that. In the verse in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, it teaches that Jesus came not to gather slaves like a slave owner, but to serve the needs of humanity. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And he says that greatness, true greatness, comes not from you lording over and manipulating and using people. It not primarily comes from your power, from your influence, from your wealth, from your possessions, from earthly things. Jesus says that true greatness comes from what you do for other people by being a servant to humanity. Look with me at a second aspect of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, that teaches us how great and how awesome our God is. Not only is our God unique out of any other world religion or any other God that man has made, God is competent. God is competent in working for his people. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Turn with me there. It says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." There's many ways that human beings are incompetent today. Most of you have jobs, and you're probably thinking of a person right now who fits this description. But human beings, we're incompetent in our motives at times. You look to somebody who you work with that just doesn't really care, that has no care or concern about the success of the company or in their work or advancing themselves as a human being, and it shows in their work and how they perform. There's many ways in which humans are incompetent, and motives are one of them. And also, humans can be incompetent because maybe we lack wisdom. We don't do our best because we just don't know enough. We're not wise, and we haven't had the experiences maybe that older people older than us have had. And another way in which human beings can be incompetent today is that we just don't lack enough strength. We just don't have what it takes to get the job done. We just don't have the abilities. Now, what the Bible teaches is that God is completely the opposite of human incompetence. God, in his sovereignty and in his power, is completely competent. God has proper motives. Everything that he sets out to do, he will accomplish. And he's passionate about everything that he does. God has ultimate wisdom and infinite strength. He is extremely competent in working for his people. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." And yes, I say, yes, he will. He will accomplish everything that he sets out to do, because our God is competent in everything that he does. On a daily basis, we are tempted to think that God is incompetent. We're tempted to think that he doesn't have either the ability to help me, to carry me, to lift my burdens. We are tempted to think that he doesn't have enough strength, that he doesn't have what it takes. And we're tempted to think that at times that he has faulty motives. When we cry out to God and say, "God, why did you do this to me?" We're tempted to think at times that God is incompetent. But over and over and over and over and over again, God has proven himself to be faithful. God has proven himself to be steadfast and competent in everything that he does for his people. So this God, this great God that we worship and serve, that serves the needs of humanity, whose greatness is magnified by his service for his people, is capable of helping you if you submit to him. Let's look at a last aspect of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 this morning. Not only is God unique in working for his people, and not only is he competent in working for his people, God works, like the latter part of Isaiah 64, verse 4 says. God acts or works for those who wait for him. God acts for those who wait for him. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Isaiah is saying that the people of Israel, in their times of trouble and in their times of distress, their first reflex, their initial reaction was to go hire mercenaries, was to go to Egypt for help, a mighty nation who had chariots and horses who could save them. Their first reaction, their first reflex in times of distress and in times of trouble was to go somewhere other than God, was to go to Egypt. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." Over and over again, the Bible reminds us that the people of Israel, that he reminds the people of Israel that he is worthy of their trust, even in times of uncertainty, because he has proven himself time and time again. God says, don't go to Egypt for help. Don't go to some earthly source that claims that they can take care of your spiritual problem or your spiritual need. God says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will carry you. Come to me and I will serve your needs and fight for your cause. That's what God says to you. Look with me in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I love this verse. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. If everything that I have and everything that I am comes crumbling down before me," verse 18 says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord, he's my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." We see in the Bible over and over again the words, "Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord." God acts for those who wait for him. To wait for the Lord means, this is what it means, to wait on the Lord, to wait for God. That in times of trouble, when my heart seems like I cannot do it on my own, when I know that I need someone, when I am in distress, to wait on the Lord means that my first reflex, my initial reaction in times of trouble is that I go not to Egypt, not to any earthly source that claims it can sustain me, but to God Almighty himself. To wait for God means to go to him who has proven that he can carry you and save you and has proven that he works for those who follow him. It means to trust him. During this season and this time, there's some of you who are burdened with struggles and hardships. Some of you who are tempted maybe to be lax in your faith, or maybe even tempted to fall away. There's some of you who are in high school who are worried about where you're going to go, who you're going to marry. There's some of you maybe in college that are trying to figure out your identity, who you are, where you fit in this world, and you're being tempted maybe to wander from the faith. There are some of you who are maybe struggling with finances, especially during this time of crisis. There's some of you maybe who have children that have left the faith and have gone their own way. There's some of you who maybe are mourning the loss of loved ones, ones that are very dear to you. And there's some of you who are being harassed by Satan through various temptations. And what God is saying to you this morning through the Word is that all of your struggles and hardships, He has promised to carry you through it and to be there, to lift you up, to work for you if you wait for Him, if you trust in Him. His greatness is what upholds you. Submit to Him in times of trouble and in times of heartache, and He will most certainly act for you. What we've learned this morning is that God is great primarily because He is a servant, and He calls you also to be great in the same manner. Look with me at one last verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. God's greatness is manifested to the world not by any earthly criterion, any earthly standard, power, wealth, influence, accomplishments, anything like that. God's greatness is manifest to the world by coming down from heaven in humility and experiencing the wrath of God upon His shoulders in our place. That's how God is manifest to the world as the greatest being that has ever known. And we serve Him because He first served us in this way, and He continues to do so every single day. So this morning, choose to be great. Choose to be great by being a servant. In doing so, you will become greater than any human being who attempts to achieve greatness by another avenue or another manner. Choose Jesus Christ this morning, your humble servant, the one who acts for those who wait for Him. This morning, if you have any need, if you're tuning in with us on the live stream, and if you have any prayer requests that you would like to make known to us today, or if you wish to immerse yourself with Jesus in baptism, contacting His cleansing blood that has the power to wash away your sins and begin this spiritual transformation of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you wish to do that this morning, text the phone number that has been on the screen. Text FH, and we will certainly serve your needs. Come together as we sing.